Good to see you today. Good to be with you. Special shout out to our friends online. Thanks for tuning in, checking out, having church with us today. I get to wrap up this series called The Good Life. No pressure there. All right, it's going to be great. So I'll go back to in kindergarten. I learned a lot. In fact, I would argue that in kindergarten, you learn everything you need to know in life to be a decent human being. Kindergarten teachers, where are you at? Nope. All right. I'm feeling like I could use some support here today. So let me just remind you the lessons of kindergarten. Lesson number one, don't hit. Don't bite. Don't talk when you're not supposed to. In fact, listen when you're supposed to listen. You know, there's not a lot of lessons you learn in kindergarten, but I think they're pretty important, maybe none more important than this. If you're cranky, take a nap. Share what you're supposed to share. Like, kindergarten taught you everything you need to know. In fact, I would say probably most of the rest of your school career, you learned things like how to spell better, how to grammar gooder, and how to maybe problem solve. Like, I think that's the basis of my school career. And I'll never forget, this is one of the most important lessons I learned in kindergarten. I don't really remember how it went down. We were in the playground one day playing. Somehow, I accidentally hit another kid. I don't know if it was intentional. I don't know if it was on purpose. I did it. But I do know for certain that he intentionally hit me back because I saw the elbow wind up. Boom! Just right in the belly. Man, knocked the wind out of me. So I'm like, keeled over, like finally muster up the strength to go and find my teacher. And I walk up and I'm like, you hit me and it hurt. And the teacher was like, oh, did it hurt? And I'm like, I already said that. Don't make me waste words. She's like, you hit me right here. You know how when you're a little kid, like you over-exaggerate, like you hit me right here. Now it's red. Teacher was like, oh, are you okay? Yeah. You think he meant to do it? Said, yeah, he meant to do it. I watched him. He was wound up. And she's like, and she flips the script on me. Did you hit him first? Why does that matter? Maybe. I don't know. And then she twists it, and she gives me this idea, this concept that maybe you've heard of before. It goes something like this. Don't do something to someone that you wouldn't want them to do to you. And I hope you learn the lesson, young men. Don't go around hitting people if you don't want them to hit you. And I hope every time you think about hitting someone, you remember the pain that you're in right now. And I'm like, you're rude. People my age and older, help me out. Didn't nobody feel sorry for us when we were little kids. Man, tough it up. Learn a lesson. Move on about your business. Like, there was this idea that I wanted someone to feel bad for me, and she just wanted to teach me a lesson. For hundreds and maybe even thousands of years before Jesus was walking on planet Earth, there was this idea that scholars and philosophers and religious folks kind of adopted as a statement of faith, maybe even a statement of how to live, or like a compass with how to live their lives. And it became so common that at some point it became given a nickname called the Silver Rule. The Silver Rule goes something like this. Don't do something to someone you wouldn't want them to do to you. It seems like a reasonable request. If you don't want people to lie to you, don't lie about people. If you don't want people to gossip about you, don't go around talking about people behind their back. If you don't want to get elbowed in the stomach at recess, don't punch other people. Like, it seems like a reasonable understanding. And then Jesus enters the scene. And when Jesus entered the scene, if you saw any of the last 4 weeks, like, he starts out just grabbing this religion box and just shaking it up, turning things upside down. He said things like, hey, you've been told to do this, but I would say instead, you should do this. Like, you've been told, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And I would say, instead, you should love your neighbor, but also love your enemy and pray for those that persecute you. Jesus would say, you've heard it said this, but I tell you that this is a better option. You've heard an eye for an eye. If someone does something wrong to you, the punishment should be just. It should be equal. So an eye for an eye. But I would say to you that if someone hurts you and punches you in the face, you should turn and show them the other cheek rather than trying to seek revenge. Jesus was mixing it up, shaking it up, changing it up. And he starts to wrap up this teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. He starts to wrap up this what is ultimately like a couple chapters in the book of Matthew, like bringing it to a close, and he gets to this statement. And it's such a simple yet profound, powerful statement. It goes like this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And you might read this statement and you might be like, yeah, I think I've heard something like that before. Like, even if you didn't grow up in any kind of faith system, you probably heard some version of the Silver Rule or the Golden Rule before. And you probably got to hearing, like, the baseline is pretty much, like, just don't be a bad person to good people. Or don't do bad things to people. Or maybe just mind your own business and just try not to screw people up or screw people over. Like, there's this idea, and then Jesus says this. And then we get to the end, like, And this is the law and prophets. Like, it seems like a pretty, okay, it must be some sort of religious statement. I mean, he closed it with, this is the law and prophets. And I got to thinking about, like, you know, it kind of sounds like a biblical, missional, conversational closing. Like, just don't be bad to people. This is the way. Just don't do bad things, like, to people that you wouldn't want them to do to you. So let it be written, so let it be done. Like, this must be some sort of, like, spiritual conclusion. Like, oh, Jesus said this is the law and prophets. Now we can't argue with it at all. No, it was so much bigger than that. Jesus is teaching probably to exclusively Jewish people at this point. And he's having this conversation and he says this statement. So whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and prophets. And what he was saying is, remember all those laws, all those things that the prophets said? Remember those hundreds of rules and laws that were given to you from a young child and you were memorizing so many of them? And when we read back through what the prophets would have to say, the people that spoke on God's behalf to God's people, they can all be summed up in this sentence. Can you imagine sitting there and like having your whole faith system wrecked with all the hours I spent memorizing? And you tell me I just have to do whatever I wish others and do that to them. Yeah, that sums up all of the law and prophets. Like, this would have wrecked people's faith. What Jesus did is he took a defensive approach to presenting God to people. He took a passive approach that people had lived up to, where as long as I'm just not doing bad, as long as I mind y'all's business, as long as I stay back in my world and don't mess with you and I don't mess with people, they won't mess with me. And he switched it to an offensive strategy for sharing the love of our Father with people. He switched it to this idea that we don't just sit back and wait and watch. We sit back passively and allow people to do their own thing. But then we go out and we turn this into an offensive attack to go and to do. To go and to do the things you wish people would do for you. To go and to be the person that you wish someone was to you. To go and to say the things that you wish people would say to you. Jesus would say, no longer is it okay just to sit back and do nothing. Jesus would say, if you're going to be a follower of me, we can't be complacent Christians anymore. We can't just be okay with not doing bad is good enough. Get in the game. Get off the sidelines. Jesus would say, go and do. You know, it's funny that the Bible kind of gets a rap sometimes. Sometimes I've heard the Bible labeled as a book of don'ts. Like, don't do this. You can't do that. You're not allowed to do this. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't chew. And certainly don't date the girls who do. Like, there is this idea that the Bible is just a list of things that we ought not do. But Jesus is shaking it up, man. Jesus is shaking up what religion is. And he shifts the perspective from following the rules, from how people saw people, from how people saw God, to go and love people because you love God, to go and serve people, to go and give to people in need. He says, whatever you wish someone would do for you, whatever you appreciate when other people do for you, whatever that thing was that you wish people would do more of for you, go do that for people. He changed it into an offensive. Don't sit back and wait on them to go. Don't wait for someone else to go first, but be the leader. Set the example. Show people that I love my God and I value and honor my Savior because I'm loving his people. I like to say it like this. So aggressively get out there and ambush people with the love of Jesus. That's what he calls us to do, not to sit back and be passive, but to go and love. It really, the golden rule, it does this. The golden rule moves us from following the rules of religion to sacrificial living for Jesus. Like, no longer can we just go through the motions of religion, but to sacrificially love Jesus, which means that I live for him. This would have been revolutionary to the people sitting on the hill listening that day. This would have been revolutionary to the people that were just within earshot of Jesus, wrecking what they thought was the best approach to love the people God put on this planet, to hear Jesus say, whatever you wish someone would do for you, just go do it for them. Church, don't miss this. This would be revolutionary if we would just get this today. I mean, we've all heard this command. We've all heard this instruction. We've all put this package together so many times we could probably recite it without even showing up to church today. But do we really implement Jesus' instruction? Whatever you wish someone would do for you, do also for them. I can't give you every illustration of what it would look like to do that, but I can give you three concepts to think about. So that's all I want to do today. I want to give you three thoughts about this golden rule and if we implemented it, how it might just change the world. Number one is this, if you're taking notes. The golden rule requires me to serve and not preserve. Let me explain it. We live in a world that's pretty well obsessed with safety. This is not a political stance. This is not like me bringing my sign up. This is observation. Like, as I look around the world today, we have alarms on every car we own, whether it runs or not. As it looks on the world today, we wrap everything in big bubbles or little bubbles, but some sort of bubble wrap. It's not near as much fun to pop the big bubbles, am I right? Like, give me the little bubbles back. But we are so obsessed with safety. Our kids wear helmets and elbow pads and wrist pads and knee pads and shin pads, and we try to put bubble wrap around them sometimes because they gotta protect our babies. Like, we are so obsessed with safety, we put little bitty cameras in our doorbells so I can be notified from the living room when the UPS man swings by. Like, we are obsessed with what's going on around us. We change our passwords, like, every 30 days, 60 days, 90 days. Some of us, we carry and conceal to protect ourselves. We watch reboots of The Karate Kid for preference and maybe practice in case someone is to break in our house in the middle of the night, and we are ready! Like, we're a little bit maybe obsessed with safety. Here's why I say this. Could it be that our obsession with safety has maybe infiltrated our faith system? Could it be that Jesus' directive to go and to do to others what you wish they would do to you has somehow paralyzed us from really living out the golden rule? I'll give you an example. If you were far from God, and you didn't really know it, if you were a slave to sin and didn't know and didn't even realize you could experience the freedom that comes with Jesus Christ, if you were hellbound and didn't know you were hellbound or didn't understand that you were hellbound or believe that you're hellbound, wouldn't you want your friends who know Jesus and know freedom and know what it's like to have an eternity secure in him, wouldn't you want your friends to, like, aggressively ambush you with the love of Jesus? Wouldn't you want them to do whatever they could to stop at nothing, to save your eternity, to save your life, to get you out of the slavery of sin? Wouldn't you wish that someone would do that to you if you were that person? That's the instruction that Jesus gives us. But what happens is, because of our fear that we might get hurt or because of our obsession with safety, we've paralyzed ourselves from living out the golden rule. And we think things like this, like, I have to keep safe distance from sinners to protect my personal morality. What happens is I get around sinners and they're going to contaminate my faith. When I get around people that are far from God, they're going to rub off on me and it's going to get, you know, bad for me, and I've got to protect myself and my people. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we just throw off everything and we go riding in there blind and not making sure we're storing up what God has told us to feed ourselves with. But if we just isolate ourselves like this, what we're doing is we're avoiding sinners to protect our own personal morality. And man, that's going to only lead us to this terrible idea. If good morality is the motivation for my faith journey, then I will avoid people that need Jesus the most. And that is not what Jesus called us to do. You know, Bill, my neighbor next door, I invited Bill to church one day, and Bill said no. In fact, he said a word before no. Bill's a cusser. Bill's got a potty mouth. And to be real honest, I don't want Bill's potty mouth around my kids. He might rub off and contaminate my kids. Bill's never going to get another invite to church, I'll tell you that much. And Bill ain't getting invites to the neighborhood cookout. And Bill ain't sure getting an invite to the 4th of July barbecue in my backyard. I don't want him influencing my family. I've got to keep us safe. We have to preserve my faith. That part of town's sketchy. I ain't going to that part of town. Those people in that part of town, they do things and they listen to things and this music that I don't even like, and they turn it up real loud, and they got these establishments and I'm not even welcome in, and they look down at me and they talk bad about me and they got all their problems. Don't worry, it goes the other way too. And there's those people over in those neighborhoods where I ain't welcome to walk in those neighborhoods, and those people, they don't treat me kind and they think bad things about me and they got their own problems and I don't like their music and they play it too loud. And we do all this justification of why we can't go to where people need to meet Jesus. If you're not a church folk, if you're not a Christian, I apologize if you have ever encountered this and experienced this, but church folks, sometimes we have a tendency to view people that sin differently than we do as potential stumbling blocks to our own personal morality. That is not what Jesus called us to do. Jesus never said, hey, just be safe. In fact, once we grasp the concept of what a Savior really is all about, man with Savior have no need play safe. And Jesus is our Savior. Why do I get so concerned about keeping myself safe when he's like, I'm here to save you. Take the risk. Get off the sideline. Get in the game. Go and do as you wish people would do to you if you were far from God. Go and do as you wish if you were poor and people were trying to get help. Go and do what you wish. No, you know what? I'm just going to sit back here and I'm going to keep myself safe. I'm going to work on my own personal morality. I'm going to work on my personal prayer time, my personal Bible study, and I'm going to watch what's going on at church. And don't get me wrong, those are great and those are powerful and those are what build up part of this journey in faith that we go on. But if that is all we do, if all we do is worry about me and keeping myself moral and myself safe, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to build up arrogance and intolerance and isolate and become judgmental of the people that need Jesus the most. That is not honoring of our God. That is not in the instruction of Jesus. Everything that Jesus was about points back to this one simple concept. And he said it so many times. Matthew said it, recorded it for him one time. It was so simple. It's this. It's Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 or 28. He says, "For even the Son of Man," Jesus, "didn't come to be served, but to serve." Jesus was all about serving people. He came to serve. He came to give his life to serve others. Husbands and wives, if you're in a place in your marriage where you're just like going through the motions, frustrated that maybe things aren't what you hoped they would be at this point, maybe contemplating some things that would be pretty severe, I would just challenge you with this. Serve your spouse and do the things that you wish they would do to you. Do the things that you wish they would do for you. Be the person that you wish they would be to you. That's not like some profound marriage tip. That's just the simple instruction of the gospel. Do to others what you wish they would do to you and watch your marriage turn around. Well, that's not some manipulation tactic. Ha ha! I've served you 3 times this week. No. We're not doing this with an ultimatum. We don't do things for the Lord in hopes that he will bless us in return. That's selfish living. We just serve out of the goodness of what Jesus did for us. I'm going to serve you. How much different would your family be next month if you and your spouse just said, every morning, I'm going to serve you to the best of my ability today? How much different would your home be if, parents, you got up in the morning and you were like, how can I serve my kids today? What are you talking about, preacher? I cook for them, and I clean for them, and I drag their star behind all over this town going to these practices, and I do all these things for them, and all I got is an entitled teenager. If you're serving your kid with that attitude, you're not really serving your kid. You're trying to bribe them or something, and that's never, ever going to work. Imagine if your heart changed and your attitude for serving your kids. You'd have a different family, a different household by the end of the week. Kids, you ain't off the hook, students. Imagine how different your relationship would be with your parents if they caught you sometime this week serving your family without being prompted, nagged, asked, or begged to do it. And what if we just did the simple things the Bible instructs us to do? Serve others, honor others. Listen, that's not an instruction with an expiration date. I've served these kids for 15 years and nope. I've served my wife for 18 years and I'm a miserable, nope, chop. God did not put expiration dates on his instructions. What if you quit serving 2 days before there was about to be a big shift? What if you quit serving before 3 days before God was about to perform a miracle in your life? Man, that would, nope, we don't quit. Jesus gives an instruction, we stick with it. We stay with it. What if we walked into those neighborhoods where we didn't think was all that safe, but instead said, I'm just here to serve? Church, what if we showed up in those neighborhoods where people really need Jesus and said, hey, I'm just here to meet your physical needs so that you'll listen to me have a conversation about the Savior of the world? What if we started walking into communities that we would say need Jesus the most and say, I'm not here to thump the Bible at you. I'm not holding up my sign that says turn or burn. I'm just here to serve. How can I help? We'd live in a different world. We'd live in a different place. How can I serve you today? How can I serve you today? I'm not here to play it safe. The very reason that God has placed each one of us on this planet at this hour and at this time is to serve his people. So what are we looking for? What are we doing? Listen, people are not the enemy. People are not the enemy of God. God does not see people that are far from him as people to track down and to punish and to pay back, but as people, as souls, as loved ones to win back. And we get to serve people to introduce them to Jesus. Don't be satisfied with just sitting over here preserving your faith and your own personal morality. Man, there is so much more to do out there. We're going to evangelize, we're going to witness, we're going to share Jesus with so many more people by engagement than we ever will with avoidance. Go and serve. Number two, the golden rule compels me to give to those in need. Pause. The greatest, most important, most significant thing that Jesus did was to come to the earth and die. Like, that sounds real drastic, but it's really true. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for your life and mine. The sacrifice that Jesus gave to willingly offer his life so that we could have connection, relation, and be close to the holy and almighty God, that was the greatest thing that Jesus did. He served us by giving up his life. But Jesus also did some incredible things. And for the last 3 years of his life and the ministry he had on the earth, Jesus landed on the earth to change the world. He changed the way that the world saw people. He changed the way that we valued people. He changed the way that we understood and appreciated people. He took the way people were looked at because they were poor, because they were sick, because they were weak, because they were women, because they were slaves. And he said, no. God sees everybody and really does love everybody. Everybody really does matter to God. But it wasn't that Jesus stopped with everybody really matters to God. He says that we all matter to God the same. No longer was this person worth more than this person, and this person worth less than this person. We all matter the same to God, and he didn't even stop there. We all matter the same to God, even if God doesn't matter to them. Jesus revolutionized the way people saw people. And it's such an important part of our faith is that we understand Jesus levels the playing field, which means that all people are worth helping, which means that every person is worth a hand up. Jesus taught us that compassion for all people wasn't a mark of the cowardly, but compassion for all people was a character symbol of strength, resembling our God and our Savior. To love all people as though they matter to God, because they do. A couple chapters back in this same teaching, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew wrote it down for us. Jesus gives simple instruction to that. He says, give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Like, it wasn't crazy, it was just different. Give to anyone who asks. And as the first century church, Jesus changed so much of what was happening, so much of what was going on, and said, these are the things. I mean, people that were giving before were giving in hopes that God would bless them. And Jesus says, give with no strings attached. Give with no expectation you're going to get repaid or blessed back by it. It became the expectation for Christian living. The first century Christians devoted themselves to Jesus, and they played it out by loving and being generous to their neighbor, to the people that they crossed. Paul comes along after that. Paul becomes one of the greatest church planters of all time. Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. And once Paul grew up in this Jewish faith, in this laws and prophets, specialists in the faith. And then all of a sudden, Jesus speaks to his heart and God gets a hold of his heart and he has this shift in perspective. I mean, Paul was the guy who didn't just avoid people who didn't believe like him. In some cases and in some instances, Paul was the guy who eradicated people who didn't believe like him or live like him. But then when God gets a hold of his heart, man, Paul's life shifts. When Paul understood what it meant to do also to them whatever you wish they would do to you, everything changes for Paul. And Paul gives so much incredible instruction in the New Testament. One particular letter he writes to a church leader, a guy named Timothy, and he gives us this basic instruction to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he says, teach those who are rich in the world, pause, currently today, 1/3 of the world population survives on less than $2 a day. If you can hear my voice, you're rich. We may not have money saved up like we're rich. We may not have as much money as our neighbors. But comparatively speaking to the rest of the world, every one of us is rich. If we spend it in wrong places, that's just us for learn better. But Paul says to Timothy, this is what our job is to teach those who are rich that not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is also unreliable. Their trust should be in God who richly gives to us all we need for our enjoyment. He continues on. Tell them to use their money to do good. That's such a simple instruction. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Here we go. Always being ready to share with others. This wasn't like some call to reluctantly give or when you pull up to the stoplight to dig down through the cracks of your seat to try to find some loose change for the person with the sign. This was Jesus mixing it up to say, stop looking out the window when you pull up at the stoplight and someone's holding a sign for help. Engage them. Don't avoid them. If they have need, give to them. And don't justify it like we do, Christians. Well, I hope they don't use it to buy no booze. Listen, if God prompts you to give, if you see a need that you can meet, if God instructs us to try to help those who are in need, it is not my place to try to speculate what they're going to do with what I give. My job is not speculation. My job is obedience to the Father. They can work out what they do with it with God. My job is just to listen to God say, give. Always be ready to share. Obedience to to him. Church, listen. In today's world, I can promise you this. We will be censored. We will be criticized. We will take grief. We will be harassed for our beliefs, Christian faith. But no one ought ever be able to point a finger and say, those Christians are selfish. No one ought to ever be able to point a finger and say, those Christians are stingy, always trying to get themselves ahead. We ought to be notorious. We ought to be notorious for our kindness and our generosity. People ought to know. I don't agree with those Christians on everything, but man, when somebody needs something, they show up. When something bad happens, they show up in droves. When something's going on and somebody needs help, there's always a here you go and God bless you. Man, those Christian folks are just so stinking kind. It's hard to be mad at somebody who's kind, isn't it? It's really difficult to be mad at somebody who's generous. Man, we ought to lead the way in this, to willingly and even sometimes sacrificially give. What are we going to do? In fact, there's a great opportunity right now going on in our church where we can be kind and we can be generous. If you're on one of our campuses today, North Campus or South Campus, right outside your auditorium door is a table with some toys set up. We've become aware of several families in this time, which I'm sure you know some as well, who really do need some help. And we want to help meet that need. We want our church body to help meet that need. So if you go out here today, you stop by one of those tables, you can pick up a list. Here's my recommendation. Maybe your family, maybe your small group, maybe your group of friends, grab a list, go shopping for a family in need. It's really pretty fun. And then bring those gifts back sometime before December 3rd to the North or South Campus building. And we're going to give those away the week of the 14th. We'll do like a drive-through donation pickup for all these people that are in need. It's a great opportunity to have fun with your family, but really truly bless other people in their time of need. If you're watching online, you can go to ecrossroads.info. You can click on the link. It'll give you the same kind of list. It'll give you the same concepts. And I think Randy Lynn volunteered to come pick them up if you go shopping. I'm just saying. Thanks, Randy. It's a great way to do this. If you want to go bigger and better, if you want to go more, you can go outside and find people that you know. I bet there's people in your kid's school. I bet there's people in your neighborhood that maybe have been a little quiet about being in need, but you know. And you've maybe ignored it. Man, go love on them. There's also a great way to do it. We've partnered with Meijer with the Simply Give program. For $10, you can feed a family in need. You can do that on ecrossroads.info. You can also go to the Meijer store and do the same thing. It's a great way to show people that Jesus loves them by just giving to those in need. Number three, the last one, the golden rule. Insist that I do good to all people. I get convicted about this sometimes. Sometimes I get overwhelmed. I'm like, man, I just want to know the deepest, darkest secrets of the Bible. I just want to know like every explanation to every question I've ever come across. And oftentimes in that search, God will remind me, hey, don't forget about doing the simple stuff. Just do good to people. Paul writes, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, simple statements. Therefore, as we have opportunity, every time you get the chance, let us do good to all people. That's pretty simple. He continues, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Church folks, what if we started there? What if we were just good to other church folks? What if we were just good to other Christian folks? What if it didn't matter and we didn't take in consideration who they voted for, where they live, what music they prefer in their church services? What if we were just kind and good and did good to other Christian folks? Think of the example that would set to people on the outside looking in. Man, they got some differences, but look how they get past their differences and get along. Man, they don't listen to the same stuff. They don't live in the same neighborhoods, but they're so kind and friendly to each other. Man, what an example, an attribute to Jesus, that he could bring all of our differences together and still make us one. What if we just started there? What if we stopped talking trash about other churches that don't do things like we do? What if we stopped talking trash about people that are just a little more crazy than we are, or not as crazy as we are? And we just simply were good to people. Now, I would encourage you with this. I'm going to end here. Every morning we wake up. What if we used every morning to ask this question? What opportunities will I have today to do good to people? It's in your notes. We look for. It's an instruction. We look for opportunities to do good to people. And what happens when we look for opportunities? God provides opportunities. And what happens when we step up to the challenge and say, you know what, I'm not sitting back, but just doing not doing bad is good enough. And say, you know what, I'm going to serve, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to love, and I'm going to do. You know what happens? It changes somebody's world. And maybe, just maybe, points them back to Jesus. Church, we can't play it safe anymore. We can't be concerned with just sitting back on the sideline and huddling around ourselves. We have to be willing to ambush people with the love of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we fulfill the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do for you, Do it for them. This is the law and the prophets. So we go. We serve. We give. And we do. And when we do, Jesus gets honored. And we change the world. Let me pray with you. God, I thank you for such simple instruction to represent your love for people. God, I thank you that sometimes when I get overwhelmed with things that I ought to be doing and things I should be doing different, God, that you just show up and remind me, hey, I wrote this simple so you'd remember how to do it, to serve people, to give to people in need, and to go out and to do the things you've called us to do. God, remind me that I've got a Savior and I have no need to play it safe. Remind me that if I worry about my own personal problems or my own personal morality and get so concerned and the bad thing that's going to happen there, God, remind me to give that to you and to trust your lead, not to trust in what I have. To listen to your instruction and to show people Jesus. God, I thank you for the task that you've given each one of us to go out and do to others what we wish they would do for me. It's in Jesus' name we pray today. Amen.